We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We spoke to you last Lord's Day from this same passage under the topic, the reward of endurance. And when we speak of reward in this sense, we're not talking about something that we have earned, something that we have, it's a wage or something that is paid to us. The reward is to be saved by grace and to inherit what Christ has earned for us. All the earning, the wages, are all due to him. But that we may partake of that salvation that our Lord has earned for us. This reward is furthermore to be enabled to experience the joy, the liberty, the victory, and the peace which is promised to believers in this present life, not just to be saved ultimately, but those blessings, that joy and liberty and victory and peace. We're not talking about, of course, luxury and ease and worldly power, because those things don't bring any of these. What are we to do? Endure. Well, the scripture says, you must endure hardship. Hardship. It's hard, not easy. Why should we endure this hardship? And the scripture says, the Apostle Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, not just souls, not just people, people indeed, but the elect. The elect are souls and elect of people, but all people and not all souls are the elect. And it is for the elect, for God's chosen, that they may be saved and spared and delivered and receive the reward with us. Now, we talked to you last Sunday about the good soldier. The Lord employs three metaphors to demonstrate this endurance of hardship. One is a soldier, The other is an athlete. The other is a farmer. As a soldier, he cannot entangle himself in worldly affairs and pursuits if he's going to be a good soldier. He has one claim on his time and energies is to please him who has enlisted him to be a soldier. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been conscripted, we've been drafted, but we've also volunteered. We showed up and asked for the job. Both are true. The soldier may not choose the place where he lives or the place where he wages his battle. He lives wherever he's told to live, where he's appointed to live, and he fights whatever battle that he finds himself thrust into. He may not choose the time of his conflicts and his battles. You fight them as they come. We have to be in a state of readiness at all times. You may not have the indulgences of family as most people have. He may not become entangled in politics and power struggles, and he may not become locked into the prison of worldly business and commerce. All of these may possibly interfere with his interests and loyalty to the king. He cannot have a conflict in his interest to the king. Our Lord's very particular about that. He says, you have to love me supremely. That is, you've got to choose me against everyone else and everything else on this earth. In fact, in short, the soldier may not be taken up with perishing things of this earth. His eye is on people. He's in the army. He is employed and he occupies a place to interpose himself, his own body and his life, between those people for whom he is sworn to protect and deliver and those enemies of those people. And he will put himself in between those people whom he is to fight for and their enemies, even to the cost of laying down his life. In fact, that very thing is in view in his mind all the time, that this could cost me my life. And the soldier, the good soldier, has willingly offered himself on that basis. He's learned obedience. And he's learned cheerful, unprotesting compliance. Heartedly, immediately, and unstintingly. But we want to consider now, verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A good athlete, both the soldier and the athlete, were well known in the time that Paul was. Well, not exactly unknown now, is it? My, my. How much of our time, how much of the paper, how much of the news, how much money, how much is taken up with athletics and sports? These are all occupations of the world whereby men are admired. But he takes this figure, this metaphor of an athlete, a good athlete, and in this he takes the matter of the fact chosen the athlete, not because of his prowess or his personal strength or anything, but the fact that he's a contender. He's a contender. He is a competitor. He got to be competitive. That is, he is to personally engage direct competition. He's supposed to get in somebody's face. Now, if you don't like confrontation, if you don't like to be faced with difficulties that you've got to wrestle with head on, you're going to be in big trouble. Because when you take on the name of Jesus Christ, you take on his enemies. And his enemies don't shirk at confrontation. They're ready. But it's not only to compete and to contend, But a good athlete has one thing on his mind, not playing a good game, not running a good race, but winning. Nothing counts but winning. We see the apostle's figure. He employs this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, don't you know that all that are in the race, everybody's running, but one fellow wins. And only one fellow, the fellow who wins is the only one who's crowned. That is, coming in second, coming in third, runner-up don't count. If you don't win, you don't make it. Everything counts on your winning, triumphing over all difficulties. Now, we must not misunderstand this competition. This competition is not against flesh and blood. That is, Christians are not competing with Christians. I know that happens a lot of times. In fact, this is the very stuff a lot of religious activities promote their excellence on. Next time we have a meeting, we're going to put your name on one of these pews, and you've got to pack that pew, and if your pew is empty, you'll be embarrassed. If it's full, you can walk around and strut. Who got the most? We post these numbers and figures. Who's given the most admissions? Who's growing the fastest? Who wins the most souls? Who does the best job? Who's the best preacher? Who's the best soul winner? Who's the best singer? This is our competition. No. Isn't that an abomination? Don't you know that stinks in the eyes of God? No, we're not wrestling, certainly not against our friends, those who are with us. Nor are we even wrestling and struggling against the forces, the people who are evil. We're not opposed to the sinners. We're not opposed to the wicked. We're not struggling against them. No one causing our problems. The wrong political party. That's not the problem there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the scriptures tell us, but against spiritual powers, spiritual wicked spirits in the heavenlies, principalities and powers of darkness, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about. There's where our competition is, with whom we struggle. We're further told that we struggle against everything that exalts itself against truth and the knowledge of God. We wrestle against lies. We wrestle against the spirit of this world. We wrestle against fleshy emotions and feelings in our own mind and soul that wars against the spirit. The Bible says these are weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to bringing those things in subjection to the truth. So this is what we compete against. And we must conquer these. We must overcome. We must triumph over those. To do so, we're going to have to be a good athlete. Now, if a person's going to be a good athlete in these similarities, these things that are appropriate, true about the athlete, carries over to the Christian athlete. Good athlete must, for instance, practice personal discipline. Personal discipline. Personal discipline is mostly identified with two words, prayer and fasting. He may not be ruled by his body, his lusts, and his fancies. All of us live in a body. All of us like certain things. We enjoy certain things. We don't, and we're not reluctant to tell people what we do like to do and what we don't like to do. Folks listen to us, we talk about that all day. We are not indifferent in this matter. We have preferences. Certain things we enjoy, we like to get into it. Other things we don't. That's our bodies, our own personalities, but a good athlete may not be ruled by those things. He does not eat what he likes, for instance. He does not shirk to eat what he must eat, even though he does not like it. You know, we might gauge the amount, the measure in which we are disciplined, and just check yourself. How many things do you do every day that you don't like to do? How often do you eat what you don't like to eat? How often do you quit eating when you don't want to quit eating, but you know you ought to quit eating? Are you disciplined? And you'll find out, are you ruling your body or is your body ruling you? A good athlete cannot be ruled by his body. On the contrary, if he is to have a good body, he has to take charge of it himself. He must rule his body in order to protect his body. And the same thing is a Christian of his soul. In order for you in body and soul to be strong in the Lord, you must in your spirit and by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit order your body and your soul. Tell yourself what you will like. I want to tell you this, and I can tell it without contradiction, without any fear of contradiction. I can stand on my feet right here and tell you this. You have never, if you're a Christian, you have never, in a figure of speech, caught yourself by the ears and made yourself undertake some spiritual undertaking that you didn't want to do, you dreaded it, you hated it, you didn't want to do, but you grabbed yourself by the ears and made yourself do that. You have never done that, that you were not richly rewarded and unspeakably glad you did. I don't have any faith. That's never happened. You always find an immediate gratification and thankfulness when you take charge of your own life, your affections. You tell yourself what you like according to the truth of God's Word. And that's the truth. He may not give in to the easy or the soft life. He has to rule himself by his own spirit. Good athlete must struggle, must contend, he must run, he must jump, he must fight, whatever he has to do it lawfully, according to the rules. Now that's very, very important. Everything that you do has to be done according, you know why they have rules? Well, there's many reasons why they have rules. We don't like rules. We'd like to have free-spirited, just do whatever comes to your mind any way you want to. But there is always a great temptation to cheat. Now don't tell me it isn't. Great temptation to cheat in everything. That's the reason the rules are there, to keep you hemmed up. To what you do, do it lawfully. Great temptation to cheat. The rules always make the contest harder. It's harder like that, and sometimes almost impossible. And cheating always seems to be the easier, and it promises to better secure the outcome. You know, if you do this thing just according to the rules, you don't know how it's going to come out. You might win, you may not. You may not be able to make it. You know, you just according to how. But, you know, if you take these shortcuts here, you break the rules over here, it'll be easier, and you make sure you're going to make it, see. After all, you don't know exactly what the answer to that problem is. If you put this on an academics pattern, but here comes a fellow along with the answers. He got the questions, he got the answers right here. Sure thing. You know what you're going to make there. Just write it down. But that's the reason this admonition is here. And this is true in the Christian athlete. If you're going to be a good athlete, More than anything else, dear friend, this has got to be according to the rules. It has to be true, especially in a matter of personal holiness. Be ye also holy, for I am holy. When we are chastened, that we might be made partakers of his holiness. Pursue righteousness and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, I want to be holy. Well, what's the shortcut? What is the cheating way on that? Well, the cheating way on that, the Pharisees learned that a long time ago. Of course, they'd known it before then. Jesus recognized them as whitewashed sepulchres. You don't trouble yourself with the hard work of bringing the inner spirit into holiness. You get yourself a little string of outward do's and don'ts, and you follow some legalistic procedures. You don't do this, you do that. And you wash up the outside of the platter, and you leave your soul full of corruption, dead men bones. Make yourself look real good and come to church on Sunday. Amen. Come to prayer meeting. Attend all these, pay your tithe, do these good things on the outside. That's the shortcut. That's the easy way, but dear friend, it won't work. You're not going to be crowned because he broke the rules. Righteousness, holiness, godliness, they're recognized by God, come from the inside out. It is also true in our ministry. We're going to get a crowd. We're going to build a big church. In evangelism, now we're going to get professions of faith. Well, am I just going to preach the gospel, tell folks what the gospel is? I mean, the truth of God's Word, and expect the Holy Spirit to do some work and folks be genuinely converted from the inside out? Oh, well, you know, that's kind of risky. You might get somebody, you might not. You know, things might work, they may not. But if you learn the psychological keys to motivating people and push the right buttons, and give the right kind of initiative and motivation, you can make sure it gonna work. Yes, sir. Build a big church. Have lots of converts. Have big reports to turn in. Get lots of money. Make yourself big. But you broke the rules. And you're not gonna be crowned. Now, dear folks, this is so important. So important. We have a battle, we have a struggle, it's hard, but it's going to have to be according to the rules. Now, I want to tell you something, folks, I am coming up on 68 right now. It's too late for me to start breaking rules. I'm going to do that all done a long time ago. I ain't going to break none. If you want some rules broke, you're going to have to get somebody else. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have to face him too soon. I'll say, I flaunted your gospel. I flaunted the truth. I had to throw away the truth to be successful. We've got to make idolaters out of people in order to get them, make them religious. No, no, no. Except to be, he'd run his race lawfully. Now, in this contest, unlawful activity will always be found out. You might get by it in some, I mean, you might get some steroids. You might take a shortcut. You may do any number of things. You may cheat here and there and get by with it. You may come home with the gold. But you're not going to get by with it in this one, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, let me just read it to you. And this is what that means, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. No other foundation laid than that which is in, laid which is in Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on his foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, on the one hand, or wood, hay, straw. Now you know wood, hay, straw is a lot more plentiful than gold, silver, and diamonds. You go out and rake up plenty of that. bet it's a little hard to lay hand on diamonds. Gold isn't found just any old dirt. Silver isn't found except out of the refiner's fire. I mean, the results is going to be not near as prolific as it is with these other things. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. Fire is a wonderful revealer of material. Now, some of you might have noticed, right back out here behind this building, right about out there, was a big old mountain of straw and sticks and limbs and boards. Been there for 2 years, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And a little bit further over there on the left side of the path was another big pile of limbs and straws and sticks. Big pile. Well, I set fire to that thing about 3 days ago. You go out there and look out there in that little pile of ashes. Ain't nothing there. I'm afraid, dear friends, some religious monstrosities that people admire. Oh, isn't this big? Isn't this great? This is the greatest thing that's going now. When the day comes and the wind blows on the ashes, won't be anything there. You can get by with it. Not in this contest. Not going to be crowned except he strive lawfully. Dear friend, righteousness got to be in the soul. And the work is there to come out of a righteous soul that only God himself can do. A good farmer. This is an awkward passage. We're back in the text in 2 Timothy, verse 6 of chapter 2. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, this is an awkwardly worded sentence. It doesn't make much sense as this is rendered here. Here's a hard-working farmer, and he's raised a crop, and before anybody gets a bite of that, he gets the first bite. What does that mean? That he gets some of it? If Joe raises a crop of corn and he eats roast near before he brings me one. That isn't the point. It isn't the point that the farmer who raises the corn, works hard at it, gets to eat it before anybody else does. The marginal reading in the Old King James Version states it a little better and I think accurately of the thought that is put in there. And goes something like this. The farmer must first be a hard worker before he partakes of the fruit. I mean, a lazy farmer doesn't eat anything. You got that? He's going to starve to death. If he's going to partake of the fruit, he must first be a hard worker. Now, folks, farming is hard work. You know that? If you've ever done any of it, you know it's hard work. The only reason farmers farm is they like it. Ain't no money in it. And they never know whether they're going to make a crop or not. They enjoy doing it because they work hard, about as hard as anybody. Logging is hard. That's hard work. Enjoys that. And dear friend, you're going to do that, you're going to work. You don't make any money. You don't get no fruit of it unless you get at it. Anything connected with agriculture, growing things and harvesting those things is hard work. Once again, we must endure hardness. There's no place in the Christian ministry for laziness, for indolence. Everything about it is work. Hard work. It is. And that should not seem strange. Our Lord has ordained that everyone should work 6 days a week. Before he commanded a day of rest, he commanded 6 days of work. The Christian minister is no different. But, Brother Merle, the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy." Now, did it say right there that it's easy? Well, that is not a real good translation. Yeah, dear friend, if you think anything in the Christian life is easy, you've just all messed up. It's not only not easy, it's impossible. And he said, "My yoke is easy." He means my yoke fits. It is appropriate. My yoke does not chafe you. It does not irritate you. It fits. It doesn't irritate or chafe. And when the Lord says, rest, this passage that we read in our responsive reading, "They shall not enter into my rest." Rest does not mean inactivity. It doesn't mean doing nothing. It is true that when we lie down on the bed at night, we rest and we do nothing. But people occupy rest in their daily lives when they cease to struggle or cease to strive. Resting in the Scripture, spiritual rest, is a cessation to strive in the flesh to get something done, to accomplish something. Such a wonderful lesson to learn. I was so delighted, I'm still. If anything wants me to shout, make me jump and shout with joy, it's this. That God has not stood over me with a whip and demanded that I get something done. Brother Denny asked that question in the last session. What does it mean to be effectual? Well, there's anything I know about myself, I am not effectual. I can't get the job done. Now, dear friend, you want to talk about getting tired, getting wore out, and getting weary. When you feel like that it is your responsibility and God has made it incumbent upon you for you to accomplish something, to get something done. He hasn't. You know why? God has already accomplished everything. He's already got everything God is ever going to get done. When Jesus said, "It is finished," all of it. The Bible says his works were finished from the foundation of the world. We simply enter into his finished work. So resting is not inactivity, but it is simply entering into that which God has done. So laziness, indolence, neglect, procrastination will leave us disillusioned, barren, bitter, and joyless. The joy, the peace, the victory, dear friend, it's all in hard work. Yeah, hard work. That's where the fruit comes. That's when you get the taste of the sweetness of Christian life. Hard work. Diligence will not fail to be rewarded. Well, you say, "Well, I wouldn't mind working hard. I wouldn't mind really putting out. Well, you're going to be secure about that." Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We shall reap in due season. God's not mocked. We shall reap in due season. Hebrews 6 and 10 said, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love in your ministry to the saints." And so therefore, we must endure hardness, hardship. Now the question comes, How shall we endure this hardness, this denial, this discipline, this labor? It seems to be humanly impossible, and indeed it is. When the Lord said, the rich shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven, and the disciples shook their heads and said, who's going to be saved? He said, well, with men it's impossible. He'd already said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's impossible with man is accomplished with God. And so if we are to receive this reward of endurance, we must be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. That's our first verse in this chapter. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Often we erroneously impute spiritual strength to someone else superior to our own. Well, you don't understand. I'm not strong spiritually like you are. Well, I could do that if I was spiritually strong as you. But I don't have this. Where do you think that spiritual strength comes from? It's the grace that's in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christ that's in you is no smaller, no weaker, no less competent, no less sufficient than he is in me. Is that not so? Huh? Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You see, none of us can accept ourselves in the fact, well, you know, I'm just weak. But if we're to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, we must consider some things. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The better reading is this, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. You remember 2 or 3 weeks ago we spoke to you about a pattern of sound words? Now here I am, I've been up here for 30, 40, 50 minutes already talking. I haven't been doing a thing in the world except talk. You came out here and sit here to listen to me, and when you leave here today, all you have gotten is some words. Brother Merle, we came here to be strengthened spiritually, to be edified, to be lifted up, and all you did is talk to us. Yeah. If we're to be strong in the grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is it that's going to make us strong? Through the consideration of the truth. Do you know why, when you go back and listen to a message, something on tape, you hear things you didn't hear before? Second or third times, you hear things you didn't hear before? Because, you know, you're running through these things, and before you can consider and meditate on what has just been said, you're having to listen to something else, and you don't have enough time to think about it. Meditate on these things. Oh, we have so much precious truth just runs through our ears. And don't think about it. Meditate on these things. If we do, if we meditate on these things, the Lord will give us understanding. Yes, he will. Does anyone lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. First thing you know, the light will come on. You will understand. Three things. Coming close to the end now, to consider, to meditate. The first is the past, the record. History is our teacher to consider, to remember. These things happened to them, recorded for us, that we might remember. Remember, verse 8, don't forget this. Have we forgotten that Jesus died? Remember that Jesus Christ died. Yeah, but he was God. The Bible says he was the seed of David. He was a mortal man. in his humanity. He died. If he did not have true mortality, he could not have died. Jesus Christ of the seed of David, according to the flesh, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is a mortal man, and he rose from the dead. He was made just like us, and he endured. How much did he endure? All the way to the cross. Oh, but the Bible says God has raised him up and given him a name above every name. I'm talking about the reward of endurance. And that itself, the present to consider. The apostle said, Jesus Christ of the seed of David rose from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Now it isn't that the resurrection of Christ caused him to suffer trouble as an evildoer. It's the gospel that gets him into trouble. The present. Don't think it strange, dear friends. Think on this. Don't think it strange, unusual, if the gospel gets you in trouble. Remember this. Yeah, but I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I didn't know we were going to have to put up with this. I must not be. No, it's the gospel that gets you in trouble. That's the reason I'm in these bonds. That's for us to remember right now. The gospel is never stopped. Sometimes it even gets us locked down. But when we're locked down, when we're in bondage, the gospel is never stopped, never hindered, only advanced. Now, someone might say, for instance, let me get this scenario. Here is a preacher. God has given me the gospel, and I have preached the gospel and preached it faithfully, and because I have preached the gospel faithfully, the doors are all shut. Nobody will hear me anymore. I'm shut out. I'm locked down. Nobody's going to listen to me anymore. Well, if I hadn't preached the gospel, I could still be preaching, right? Yeah, but look at that. If you hadn't have been so straightforward and so clear about what you was preaching, you may still have some open doors. Open doors to what? Yeah, but here, you don't even have any opportunity to preach. Well, it's not necessary that I preach. It's only necessary that the gospel survive. Are you listening to me, dear friends? If you don't get to preach but once, if you don't get to witness but once, and you shut out from then on, dear friend, the truth is never bound. You let it out. You set it free. If it costs me being locked up, okay. You remember what John the Baptist said? Well, John's ministry cut kind of short, you know. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, you young men, said, you want to be a modern John the Baptist. Yeah. Have you considered the brevity of his ministry and his untimely end? What was it, 2.5 years? Here he was. Why, he just barely got started. They're fixing to cut his head off. And so he sent to Jesus, are you the one we're looking for? Yeah, that's fine, that's all right. I must decrease that he might increase. I may be bound, I may be shut down, I may be cut off. But the gospel never is. You got that? Yes. It is not our survival, our continuity that matters. It's the continuity of the gospel. Meditate on those things. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Then there are some contingencies with certainties. If, verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We shall. That is the certain reward of endurance. If we deny him, he will deny us. We can be certain about that. We shall be without him, and without his grace, wallow in defeat and misery. Do you remember Peter denied the Lord? You remember that? He's not necessarily talking about being an apostate here. If we deny him, we will be without his companionship, his confirmation, his consolation, his blessings. We'll be left alone. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There are two ways in which we may consider this last thought here. Faithless might mean unbelievers, if we believe not. But it also might mean the failure in believers. You remember the young man or the father who took his child to Jesus, and Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to you. And the father cried out in desperation and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It also may mean, and this is a comfort to us, we must not presume upon it. But I have to tell you, and you have to admit sooner or later, you don't always believe when you should believe. You don't always trust God where you ought to trust Him. Many times your actions and your decisions and things you make are not because of your faith, but because of your unbelief. Is that so? Do we not many times act in unbelief rather than belief? Aren't you glad he's still faithful? That he hasn't changed? That those times of my disobedience to him, it has not defeated him or deterred his purpose? Oh, no. Our unbelief cannot diminish him. He remains. I'm so happy about that. I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful that not one elect soul is going to hell because of my laziness or my unbelief or my failure to witness for him. I'm thankful of that. I'm thankful that I will not fail to be saved because my life has been one of imperfect obedience. He remains faithful. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he says, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his faithfulness, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.